Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Hello and welcome from the heart of the Missouri Ozarks. This is the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, March the 13th of 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are really glad you've chosen to join us this morning. We lost an hour overnight. I aged an hour while I was asleep.
An extra hour.
Well, I usually age at least 7 or 8, but
missing
yeah, this
time.
Would be, exactly. What's going on? We're going to have to check with Josh Peck and find out why we're suddenly so much
That's
older.
That's right. What's the difference between actual experience time and rotational time?
I don't know. It's
orbital
the circumlocution
time.
Office. Derek and I've been watching Little Dorrit, which is a miniseries from BBC and mm-hmm. company, based on Charles Dickens' novel, and
right.
It's some of the cleverest writing I think I've seen in a long time.
It's really well done. The gentleman who adapted Dickens' work for the screen is a really gifted scriptwriter. He was the one who did the original BBC version of House of Cards.
I know, which we have watched so many times.
Yes.
If you've not seen the original version of House of Cards, you really need to.
The American adaptation is really, really good.
It is
the
good.
British
but honestly,
version,
I prefer the British one.
It is excellent as well. So it's really well done. And of course, Charles Dickens is in fine style. Little Dorrit's not as well known, of course, as A Christmas Carol or what was the other one? That Oliver Swift?
Oliver Twist. Like they did last summer.
Yeah. But Little Dorrit is, I'm really appreciating it. So I'm actually probably going to read the novel.
Yeah, me too. I you
add
know
that
what?
To my stack of things to try to read.
I know. I so love 19th century British fiction. It is awesome stuff. And especially get later in the mm-hmm. century. And you got, Bram Stoker coming in. So
Yes. And as is typical of Dickens' works, the characters' names convey the sense of their character. Mr. Flintwich, Mr. Meagles.
I know, you gotta love them all.
Yeah, wonderful stuff.
Well, we're doing New Testament again, of course, and mm-hmm. and we do bounce around. So if you're brand new to this, we are doing the readings in chronological order. So it may not make much sense because we go from Matthew 10 to Matthew 14, mm-hmm. what we had previously done the others. So
yes.
it's trying to stick with the same themes, a sort of parallel reading of
exactly.
the New Testament.
And so we don't go through one gospel until we get to the end and then start on another one. We will read today Matthew chapters 10 and 14 and then Mark chapter 6.
And then there's one after that, I think.
Nope, just those three.
13. Mark 13. I say Matthew.
That's
Matthew 10, 14.
March 13.
Oh.
Which is today's date.
Oh. Well, it's funny because, seriously, I know that was kind of goofy. Well, it's because I aged that extra hour.
That overnight. Must be it, yes.
Why, we're just creeping right into senility. I was reading Mark 13 this morning and I thought, boy, this is an entirely different topic.
Yeah.
I'm amazed that they included this on it. Yeah, well,
that's why. It's because the calendar abbreviation. And that's what we post it so that you can track what we're reading and in the order. We've got the complete Old and New Testament in the order that they're being read. But we also post a calendar to the fellowship.
At GilbertHouse.org.
Yes, GilbertHouse.org. Thank you. Need to make sure get that in there so that you can see what's coming up in any given week. For example, next week we do Luke 9 and John 6, mm-hmm. just two chapters. But then the following week we've got four chapters, Matthew 15, Mark 7, Matthew 16, and then Mark 8. And it's because we're reading the accounts from the different gospels side by side to compare their accounts of the stories. And I think this also helps us see that gives us an opportunity to discuss what critics of the Gospels will point to as alleged inconsistencies or contradictions.
Mm-hmm. But they're not.
They are not contradictions. They are just accounts told by different observers. Matthew, of course, was an eyewitness. Now, Mark, as we've talked before, was a disciple of Peter's and was probably recounting the stories that were told to him mm-hmm. by Peter.
Yeah.
So you get a different perspective there. And then, of course, John was an eyewitness and Luke was the historian who went basically and interviewed everybody and, produced a documentary film on clay tablet and papyrus. different formats for different viewers.
Editing and back then was really tough.
It was really tough, yeah. Especially
I lined up all of my tablets and...
Yeah, the clay format was really hard to work with. But, you know, you had some people who just didn't want to upgrade to the papyrus. So it was the scroll format. It'll never last. It's newfangled. Like Blu-ray. It'll never catch on. So, but it is really interesting looking at it that way and seeing that these are not contradictions. Again, just eyewitness accounts told from different perspectives and written for different audiences. So we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together today. And Lord, we just thank you for the joy in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that all who hear this would feel that same joy. We know we are living in troubled times as we see the headlines each day, people fighting with one another over things that in the grand scheme of things, many of which will seem very, very small as we each approach our time to leave this earth. Father, we pray that you would help us focus on the correct priorities, focus on the eternal consequences of our actions, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be ready at all times, as the apostles will read about today when they were sent out into the world, to share the hope that we have in you with gentleness and respect. Lord, we pray that you'll guide us as we hear your word this morning. Open our hearts and our minds that we would understand your word in the way that you would have us understand it. Grant us wisdom, Father, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. For some reason, I suddenly totally nothing to do with what we're about to talk about, but I thought of that, what is the name of the show? Pushing Daisies episode where the little gal from the happiness sort of outlet that's trying to help all the people who are sick, give them a final wish, and she's going around killing people with a bat that's got kindness written on it.
Literally killing them with kindness. My baseball bat kindness.
Okay, you could just disregard any of that.
Yes, strike that from the record. Matthew chapter 10. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, demons, of course, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction.
You know, I want to stop for a second. This idea that there's an unclean spirit.
Yeah.
By logic, there would be a clean spirit, and this even that you don't want inhabiting you. The only spirit that ever should inhabit a believer is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's it.
Yeah. So, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. And Andrew, his brother, and by the way, just to make a point clear here, these are listed in the order in which they were called by Jesus, not in the order of primacy, like a rank or a pecking order.
Exactly.
Because Roman Catholicism will point to this and say, well, see, this, you know, Peter is first, so that's why he was the first bishop of Rome, first pope.
But he was given the keys, is what they'll also claim.
Yeah. Yes, that's true. Mm. And then they'll also point to the episode in front of the Grotto of Pan, after the transfiguration, when Jesus asks him, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, upon this rock I will build my church.
Well, but he's speaking of himself.
He's speaking of himself. He's also speaking of perhaps that statement. But another interesting possibility, since that was at the foot of Mount Hermon where the watchers came down, that maybe he was saying, here,
that's
upon
possible.
This rock.
Amen.
But Peter's name in the Greek, Kephas, essentially was like a nickname, like Rocky.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So Peter was the rock. Yeah. Yeah. Adrian.
Okay, boy, disregard that too.
Yeah, we're rabbit trailing already, and we're two verses in, and we're rabbit trailing. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. And I was going to rabbit trail down something else. I had the opportunity to interview the Egyptologist David Roll.
I know.
Who was featured in the film Patterns of Evidence, The Exodus. And he was talking about, something which I've rabbit trailed right out of my mind. So strike that as well. But it was fascinating stuff. But
by the time we cut all this out, the show's going to be like 10 minutes long.
Yeah. So first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. And that's different from the James that we will encounter in the book of Acts, who is James, Jesus' half-brother.
Yeah,
right. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. And this is, again, Jesus sending a message to the ruling religious authorities. Mm-hmm. The one who you prophesied would do all these things is here.
Yes, and also sending a word to the yes. supernatural realm that exactly. inhabited that region.
Cleansing the land, mm-hmm. because this land was given by God to the Jews, to the Israelites, mm-hmm. to the house of Israel. And he was basically saying, get off. This is my house. Get out. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you.
That's really interesting. Yeah. I know I looked at several of the elements within that sentence, and it's clear that, well, the word that is translated as worthy has mm-hmm. a number of meanings. In fact, some of them are negative in context, depending on what case mm. it is and the words surrounding it. But essentially, it's worthwhile of your message, mm-hmm. worthy of hearing your message. And it's very likely based upon what our Lord has to say about these unworthy houses and towns mm-hmm. later on, that this has to refer to people who simply reject Yahweh, reject his Messiah, totally want nothing to do. They're happy serving the demons they've got, mm-hmm. happy serving the fallen angels that they you know, revere. But if that is true, if you've walked, because they're to go into the most prominent house in the city.
Yeah.
Find whoever is the main guy, and they go in there, and if it's an unworthy town, mm-hmm. reflected by the person, everybody says, that's the house you got to go to. Hmm. Now, I don't know if that's what it is or not, but that's kind of how I take it.
Yeah. Find out who is worthy in it and stay there till you depart. Yeah. And if the house is worthy, let your peace. And this was the other thing, too. Peace, P-E-A-C-E. Let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, your peace return to you.
Yeah.
Now, what does that mean? I'm trying to look up the Strong's Greek as I'm going here, and I'm not coming up with anything that really sheds any light on it. But
yeah, I couldn't really find anything either that, as you say, shed more light upon it. But because the word that's translated as peace can also mean blessing or blessing of peace.
Right, right.
But I think essentially, you know, okay, there is some sort of power in transferring a blessing upon a home. Mm-hmm. It might be similar to the blessing that a father gave to the sons. And we see it in the mm-hmm. patriarchs in the Old Testament. This was more than, I'm getting ready to die. I just want to say goodbye. And I'm just going to say, boy, I just wish this and this for you. And I hope that you, you know, finish college and you go off and get married and to a nice girl and have lots of kids. These were prophetic in many ways. And, mm-hmm. and maybe there is something far more important to our words, our prayers, mm-hmm. our blessings than we may imagine. I think, you know, later on, the Lord says that every word that comes out of our mouth matters. So if you're going to bless someone, mm-hmm. then be careful about it.
Yeah. And that's not to say that we can speak things into existence and take it that
exactly.
far. Right?
That is not what I'm saying in any way, shape, or form.
Yeah, I just wanted to clarify that. But that may be correct. It may also be that if these people are not worthy, however the Lord intended that word to mean, or whatever mm-hmm. the Lord intended that word to mean, that the blessing just simply would not take effect.
The blessing is coming from the Lord.
Right, right.
And maybe part of it, too, is to make sure that their attitude is mm-hmm. correct, that they're not going with the idea that, hey, this is probably the most influential guy in town. He probably has a lot of money. I'm going to make sure we're going to start from him. Right. And it'll be trickle down from there.
Yeah.
So I'll go in, and he's going to give me a little something as I walk out.
Mm-hmm.
Don't think that the disciples thought that way at all.
No.
But they also, you know, they were flawed. We see this over and over in the New Testament, that they made mistakes. They didn't quite understand the things that he was telling them, but he's sending them out on their own for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I think pay special attention to, you know, the Lord didn't say something unless it meant something.
Yeah. Yeah, so verse 13 again, if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. And I think interesting there, well, and verse 15 is key, of course. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town.
Yeah.
In other words, God is saying, look, if they won't receive you, don't compel by force.
Mm-hmm.
We don't, you know, we're not converting at the point of a sword here.
No.
Unlike another certain religion that's...
No, but also you can't persuade someone into accepting...
Exactly.
You
right.
know, Christ.
Yeah. Just don't try to... Don't do anything against that town in by way of retribution, because, you know, God's already said, look, I got this, you know. Mm-hmm. How much worse can it be? At the day of judgment, it's going to be worse for the town that heard the good news and rejected it, yeah, than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah.
I love, though, that, yeah, there's something about that town that now is reserved for special treatment, and we're not talking in about a good way.
Yes.
Because they're even to shake the dust from their sandals.
Yeah.
Don't even carry the dust from this town with
right,
you.
Right, right. Just shake it off, forget it, move on to the next town.
Yeah.
Behold, verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves.
That's we use that many, many times.
We're out in the world, and frankly, in dealing with the world, we are dealing often with non-believers who can be as vicious as wolves, and we need to be careful.
Mm-hmm.
But we are to do so in a way that does not bring any question on our integrity.
Here's the question.
Innocent as doves.
Who are the wolves?
Well,
is this a spiritual reference, or is he because he's sending them out to Jewish towns?
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to the Gentiles or to pagans.
Right.
They're speaking to people who are expecting Messiah.
Right. But they're also going into areas where demons clearly have
That's
taken
my
up
point.
Residence.
That's
yes.
my point.
Yes.
I'm not so sure that the wolves, because to the Lord God Almighty, potentially we all begin looking at sheep as sheep. It's only when we allow the enemy to so overpower our thinking and our own spirits and souls that we allow ourselves to be altered and become like wolves ourselves.
Yeah.
But yeah, I just wonder if this isn't, again, demons out there.
Yeah. Well, it's as Peter wrote later in his letter to the Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against human opponents, but
Peter
against
or Paul?
Paul, rather. It's Paul. Principalities, powers, rulers of spiritual. Yes, Paul is later. Yes, chronologically, that's an anachronism. That's too
you
early.
You are robbing Paul to pay Peter. it's that hour,
yep,
honey. Don't worry about it.
Verse 17, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour.
You know, I've read this, I don't know how many times, and this morning when I was reading it, Matthew 10:18, that I'm giving you over to them to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. I'm not having you arrested because I just want you tortured so you can really grow up in my,
right,
you know, and be a more mature believer. Or even, you know, hey, show everybody, look how sacrificial these guys are.
Yeah, yeah.
You're there to witness to the leaders.
Mm-hmm. And, well, again, that's a big part of Paul's ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Very nearly converts the...
Felix.
Yeah, the Roman governor. And clearly, it was a message that was disturbing even to members of the Herod family. And I'm talking about the sons of Herod.
Yes.
So, yeah, that is what it is. And this is something, too, that we need to remember. And we'll get to this in a minute, so I won't jump ahead. Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So again, when you're put in this situation, just pray, and those words that you are to speak will be given to you. Verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, you're saved when you accept Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
But understand that this means enduring through persecution.
Mm-hmm. Because honestly, it isn't our works that save us. That
absolutely
has nothing
not
to do with
correct
it. But our works are indicative of our heart.
Yeah.
And if we truly trust in him, truly do trust in him, then he will give us the strength to endure until the end.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We don't sign up for this expecting to be glorified by men. In fact, as we've read, woe to you when the world speaks well of you.
Mm-hmm.
We Christians in America, I know we tend to be a little ouchy when it comes to
having our
perceived
rights
persecution. And that's not, there's no question that the world and this culture in which we live is post-Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But it's kind of ironic because it's post-Christian, and yet we're still basing our concepts of human rights and freedom and so forth on Christian, Judeo-Christian morality. The people who are persecuting us don't want to admit that, but truly that's mm-hmm what it is.
Yeah.
But the further we move into a post-Christian world, the uglier it's going to get, because it's eventually going to return. It's not going to go to an atheistic, golden age of reason. It's going to turn into a more pagan pre-Christian reality.
Mm-hmm. Where everybody does what is right in his own eyes.
And right. And frankly, we're already seeing that as we've got political candidates refusing to condemn abortion in all its forms, or even in any of its forms. Let me put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
Late term. And we've got the bioethicists who are, openly saying now that because children aren't self-aware, we should be able to abort them up to the age of two.
Mm-hmm.
That is very pagan. I mean, we think it's very advanced and it's very modern, but it's so now-tro, it's actually retro. I mean,
yeah,
that the god Moloch.
It's archaic.
Yes, it's archaic. It's basically going back to the days when children were burned so that the parents would be blessed. And we may be fooling ourselves as a culture into thinking that we're very progressive, but it's actually regressive. And because we're professing a belief in Jesus Christ that rejects that, we will be hated for his name's sake. Verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes.
Now, that word comes.
Yeah.
That actually means comes, arrives, or returns.
Ah, yes.
So this may be prophetic.
Yeah. And what he's saying is that we've always got more work to do.
Mm-hmm.
We should never, ever. And this is a straw man argument that's directed often at people with a premillennial, pre-tribulational view of the rapture, of end times. Well, you're just sitting back and, figure you've got to get out of hell free card, so you're just going to sit back and let the world go its own way. No, no.
On the contrary, this makes us work all the harder.
If you truly believe what Jesus said right here, if they're persecuting you here, then go over there, because you've got people to witness to over there.
Mm-hmm.
There will always be more work for you to do. You're not going to get done before the Son of Man returns.
Exactly. And the fact is, it doesn't matter what, if it's pre, mid, post, whatever your viewpoint is regarding end times. You don't know that the person you're speaking with has tomorrow.
Well, that's the other point. None of us is guaranteed another day.
No.
One moment of inattention behind the wheel or crossing the road and you just don't know.
Yeah.
Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. So, I mean, they crucified him. We should expect better treatment.
Exactly.
It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, which they did, as mm-hmm we saw last week, casting out demons in the name of Baal, the prince, how much more will they malign those of his household? And just another brief rabbit trail. I still find it fascinating that I'd never connected before Beelzebul, Baal the prince, that Jesus, in his words, connected Beelzebul with Satan.
Mm-hmm.
So Baal's palace in the north of Syria, Satan's palace there on Mount Acra,
Even had it underlined.
Even had it underlined, yes. What's really fascinating, and again, this is still a rabbit trail, forgive me for this, but I just find this really interesting. One of the prophecies, and I'll put that word in air quotes, believed by Sunni Muslims, we know that the Islamic State believes their climactic battle against Rome mm-hmm. will take place at Dabiq, which is north of Aleppo. It's actually, Dr. Furnish says it's actually pronounced Dabiq.
Oh, well, I bow to him.
I did not know. I would have thought Dabiq too, but no, it's Dabiq. But the hadith that prophesies this says it'll either be at Dabiq or at a valley called Al-Amarq, which is in between the city of Antioch, where Christians first were called Christian,
yes,
and Mount Acra, Mount Zaphon, where Baal / Satan had his palace.
Oh, ding, ding, ding.
That's going in the book. So anyway, back to Matthew 10, verse 27. 26.
Those keeping track of the rabbit trails.
Yes.
That was rabbit trail number 10.
Yeah. We have to keep have a little bell that we ring every time we just keep the score. Matthew 10, verse 26.
People at home doing the rabbit trail game.
playing the home game. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
Amen.
And what he's saying is, yeah, don't be afraid of men. Yes, they can put you to death, but if you persevere to the end, death just means you're home with me.
Mm-hmm.
Fear God. Fear Yahweh. Fear the one who can condemn you for eternity. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. His eye is on the sparrow.
I know, I love that song.
Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Is that meaning literally, at least not at this point in history, the already, but the not yet when he returns.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sword.
Oh, yeah.
For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law.
Just back to 34.
Mm-hmm.
Those who adhere to a dominionist philosophy, somehow this idea that we will move into a golden age because we are taking over the governments of the world. That's not what Jesus said is going to happen in the last days.
Mm-mm. No. No, they skip over all the uncomfortable bits that say the Antichrist will wage war against the saints and prevail against them.
Yes.
You can't get around that. And yet they do. Fingers and ears going, la, 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 la. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. This message of Jesus is divisive. You're suddenly not going along with the world, and it bothers people.
Mm-hmm.
And we've seen this in the difficulty that people have in leaving a belief system that they know is wrong. We've talked with friends that we made back in St. Louis who left the Amish community in northern Missouri.
Yeah. And were, well, essentially kicked out of their own families. Yeah.
Yeah. Shunning still takes place in the modern world, especially, they were lost all contact. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that's hard. That's a hard teaching right there. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Amen.
If you're getting your reward in this world, be happy with it, because that's all you're getting. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.
Wow. Well, next we're jumping to Matthew 14 because we've previously done the ones in between. Mm-hmm. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him."
That's interesting that Herod is recognizing that that Jesus was doing miraculous things.
And he was terrified, I'm sure, because he's the one who had him killed.
Had John the Baptist killed.
Yes, that's what I mean. John the Baptist,
right,
exactly.
Right.
For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, that Herod had married after Philip died.
Yeah, and the really gross thing is that Herodias was the Herod that we're talking about, Herod the Tetrarch, was Herod Antipas.
Yes.
And Philip, both were sons of Herod the Great.
Yes.
Herodias was Herod the Great's granddaughter.
Yes.
So she was marrying her uncles.
Yeah. Blech. Yeah. It gets even creepier.
Yeah.
Verse four, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they had held him to be a prophet. Mm-hmm. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod. Mm-hmm. Okay. So this is even creepier.
In a couple of ways, and we'll talk more about this when we get to the account in Mark, but this type of dancing at a dinner was not uncommon in that age, day and age. The dance was supposed to...
it was erotic.
Yes, it was erotic. So, okay, you've got his wife's daughters, so it's his stepdaughter, niece...
Yeah, creepy.
I'm my own grandpa. It was really, it was disgusting.
It's often played out in the movies that are based on Salome, and it's often called the Dance of Seven Veils, whether or not it was or not. But the point is, the veils are all removed by the end.
Yes, exactly. So, yeah, she's there, and she's basically, and not only was this inappropriate, although commonplace, but it was... It was unbecoming for a woman of the royal family to be doing this to begin with. I mean, that's point one, but points, you know, two through infinity are that it's sinful. And secondly, it's incestuous and it's really,
are just so many wrongs here.
Yes.
But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod so that he promised with an oath.
Yep.
To give her whatever she might ask. Remember the Old Testament when we studied?
Yep.
Be careful what you say you will do with an oath.
Yeah. And Jesus, who then said, don't swear an oath, just let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Yep.
Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.
Spiteful witch.
So indeed, Herodias probably planned this all along, knowing that Herod had been giving her daughter the eye. And if you go in and, you know, hubba hubba him, he'll get all oathy and,
yes.
and say, what do you want, chickie? I'll give you anything, even half my kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah, he's got, you know, we'll get him drunk, we'll get him liquored up, then you go out there, take off the veils and whatever he, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he had a bunch of very influential men, some of them Roman, that he had to please. And he was only a tetrarch.
Yeah, and tetrarch, meaning he was ruling a fourth of the kingdom.
Yeah.
When Herod the Great died, it was split up between his sons, Antipas, Antipater, Philip, and...
Antipasto.
Yeah. Antifreeze. So it was... And he was raised in Rome, so he probably had a...
Roman
outlook on life. Yeah. He was sorry, but this is a case of doing exactly the opposite of what we just heard Jesus tell people. Fear not those who can kill the body, but fear him who can put body and soul in hell.
Good
point. And Herod's like, gee, I really feel bad about this, but I don't want to disappoint the guests.
Yeah, even though I'm really scared of him and he's a prophet and the people are going to get really mad.
Yeah.
So verse 9, and the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Mm-hmm. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. This grieved him.
Yeah, yeah.
This was his cousin.
Yeah.
And he also grieved just the fact that someone he knew who was embodied with the Holy Spirit and had an amazing ministry, who had actually baptized him.
Yes.
had been killed in this way. Yeah, but then, so of course, relative, Jesus, before becoming incarnate, knew exactly what was going to happen.
Yes, that's true. That's true. And yet now with a human perspective, from having come to Earth and seeing through the eyes of a human, totally understood from...
So I mean, if you think Jesus hasn't experienced what you feel, trust me, he's been there.
And he's got to think, you know, the lost sheep of now all of these who are following John. And remember what Jesus, how Jesus described John. Among men born of woman, there is none greater than John.
Yeah.
So he held John in very high esteem. Yes, and you're right. He was submitted to John for baptism so that, you know, the things would be done in proper order. This had to be difficult for him.
He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." They're all hungry. They're looking at us and saying, "Okay, when's supper?"
Mm-hmm.
Verse 16, "But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.'" They had been thinking, "We don't have any money."
Yeah, yeah.
"They said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish.'" And they're probably thinking, "It's not enough for the 13 of us, 12 disciples and you.
Mm-hmm.
You're expecting us to share this now?" Verse 18, "And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' And he ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were 5,000 men besides women and children." So there probably were, you know, between say 7,000 and 10,000 people there, if not more.
Exactly.
A lot of people.
Yeah. When you hear somebody say, you know, Jesus feeds the 5,000. No, it's just 5,000 men. And because you don't have television to occupy the kids at home, this was a family outing.
It was indeed.
Yeah, so
immediately, it's on the Roku channel. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. They're probably grumbling as they walk away. No breakfast? Doesn't he know about Second Supper? Good thing there were no hobbits there.
Or dachshunds.
Yeah. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea.
Hmm.
But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost."
And this is interesting because there is debate over whether human spirits ever return to Earth.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, when we did the study recently, going through the story of Saul, and we got to the medium at Endor, We shared that we thought I think the scripture is pretty clear that there's nothing in that account that indicates that what came up out of the earth was anything other than the spirit of Samuel.
It was indeed Samuel.
Right.
Yes.
And yet there are some who just reject that and say, no, it's not possible because we are, you know, human spirits. Well, I'm sorry, but
please,
the text,
you can't limit to God.
Right. The text says Samuel. And this is an indication, though, that at least in first century Jewish life, those who followed Jesus, and I'm not saying that they understood things perfectly. Clearly, they didn't. Even 40 days after his resurrection, they were asking, "So are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" They were still looking for that geopolitical savior.
Yeah, because that's what they expected.
Yeah, first century Donald Trump. Oh, did I say that out loud? Anyway, that's a joke. That is a joke. But in a sense, that's what they
Jesus
were looking for.
Jesus had better hair, for one thing.
Yes, he did.
He had real great hair, man.
Yeah. But that's what they were looking for. So I'm not saying they understood perfectly, but what this gives us is a clue that there was at least a belief in that time among the Jews of the first century that human spirits could return Not that they did, but that there was a belief that they could.
Exactly. Yeah. Now, does it mean that he appeared different? No, possibly not. I would say he was, looking just like himself. It's just that he was walking
on the water. And of course, they were a long way from shore, so they knew he wasn't walking on the bottom.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, the actual Greek text says many stadia from land, and a stadia is worth is
830.
Oh, it's feet or something like 185 that. Meters, so yeah. About 600 feet. So many, units of 600 feet away from the ground. So yeah, he's out in deep water and he's walking on top of the waves. Yeah, they just could not conceive of this happening. Their minds were not accepting it, mm-hmm. and they came up with the only thing they could come up with was he must be a ghost.
Exactly. Yeah. And they cried out in great fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I."
Yeah, and
do not be afraid.
And this is really cool because the Greek ego aim, and I'm not going to pronounce this right, ego emi, is more properly translated "I am."
Yes.
And if you've been paying attention to your Old Testament, that is how Yahweh
refers to himself.
Referred to himself to Moses in the burning bush incident. Tell the Israelites, I am has sent you. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid.
And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Well, he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the great wind, because it actually is great wind or strong wind, he was afraid. Now, there are lots of ministers and pastors who will preach on this passage and say he took his eyes off Jesus. That was the problem. Possibly. But it was his mind. His mind suddenly became fearful. He no longer put all of his strength and his trust in Jesus Christ. It wasn't that he stopped looking at him.
Mm-hmm.
His fear overcame his faith.
Yeah.
When he saw the strong wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand. This is how close he got to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Close enough that Jesus could reach out his hand and pick him up.
Yeah.
So he was almost there.
Yeah. And it's not. And bear in mind, he's not walking on calm waters either here. We're talking a storm, strong wind.
Exactly.
Waves.
Exactly. Picture perfect storm.
Yeah.
And only on a lake.
So, yeah, maybe not, maybe not 30-meter waves, maybe 3-meter waves. Yeah. But still, that's...
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Terrifying.
Yeah.
And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased.
Mm-hmm.
And this was a supernatural wind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Makes you wonder if this was something that the principalities and powers were trying to do. Hey, let's wipe out his,
I'd say that's very possible.
Let's put a stone in his sandal and let's wipe out his little pets there.
Yeah. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place, this is also Gadara, I think. Gennesaret, is that the same place as Gadara?
No, Gennesaret is the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee.
Oh, okay, and this is
Gadara,
on the southeast.
Yeah, this is in the east side of the Sea of Galilee.
And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. That story had gotten around.
Mm-hmm.
And as many as touched it were made well.
Mm-hmm. So now we go back to the Gospel of Mark. And as we've said before, Mark is sort of a shorter, more action-oriented style. The USA Today version, I've heard
graphic
it described.
Novel version.
Yeah, the graphic novel version. Mark chapter 6. And again, we'll see some of the same accounts that we just heard from Matthew. He went away from there and came to his hometown. This would be Nazareth. And actually, the phrase literally means his fatherland.
Hmm.
And his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Now, it sounds like in the beginning there, they're in awe and respecting him, but it sounds to more like, I guess in context, they're saying, you know, how is this possible? We know this guy. We've known him since he was a kid.
I'd say that's part of it, but they may be also be thinking, oh, you're doing miracles everywhere else. You come here, all you're going to do is preach.
Hmm.
Stop talking. Start touching.
Yeah. Or because religious leaders behind the scenes have been saying, look, he's not qualified to be doing this. He's not licensed.
Oh, yeah.
He's not
pay the fee down at
that. Exactly. The denomination has not given him credentials. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And we'll see in the Gospel of John that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him, even though later on, James and Jude, write two of the epistles in the Bible, in the New Testament. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Basically, go out and trust that your needs will be met.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. This is it. It's like you have no part in the kingdom of
heaven. Yeah, you are unworthy.
Yeah. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Now, interesting here, it says some said, although some manuscripts do say he said, which is what Matthew reported.
Yeah.
John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah, which prophetically would mean, you know, they were thinking, okay
he's not the Messiah.
But he's preparing the way for the Messiah, because that is what the Jews expect. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Clearly, Herod's conscience was working him. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, interesting, was John meeting with Herod, or was this just reports about what John was saying that got to Herod?
Well, it's hard to say. It could have been both, because he made it pretty clear. So he may have just been preaching to his gang and saying, and oh, by the way, this king over here?
Yeah. don't be like him. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But
maybe
she couldn't.
He had a little website. Rabbit trail number.
Yeah. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. Yes, a grudge. And a garage. Two sheds, Herod. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, so I guess Herod did go to seek out what was going on here. Herod Antipas.
Yes, Antipas.
Antipas, okay.
I think so.
Well, Matthew.
The son of Herod the Great?
Yeah, Matthew 10. Well, I'll have to go back and look now because memory short-term slipped. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Got to put on a show for the landed gentry here. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, and this was the other point that I wanted to make.
It is Antipas. Yeah. It's Herod Antipater.
Okay.
Which is also the nickname Antipas.
Okay. The girl, and the word here that Mark uses indicates, well, it's the same word that was used to describe the daughter of Jairus, the leader in the synagogue, Corasio, and she was only 12 years old. So Mark is making a comment here on the real impropriety. I mean, it's bad enough that she's family and she's dancing seductively for her uncle dad.
She's a virgin.
Yeah, she's a virgin. But she's yes, Yes, this is wrong on many levels. And that's what Mark is making the point of here. And no doubt,
if only the guys from Ripper Street were here, yes, they would so go in.
Yes.
Guns blazing.
And the king
said, Rabbit Trail number 73.
The king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." This was the phrase you referred to during the Gospel of Matthew. And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Now, Mark doesn't include the part about her going out to ask mom first. What should I ask for?
I don't know. You sent me in here to do this.
Mark makes it appear as though this was all pre-planned.
To add another layer to how creepy this is.
Yes.
He's got all of these politicians around him that are wealthy and influential.
Right.
And she's also pleasing them.
Exactly. Yeah. Ew. Sending out his stepdaughter.
Ew.
Yeah. Yes. Ew. Okay. Back to task here.
25, I think. No, 24.
And she came in.
She went out.
Oh, yeah, that's right. She went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Okay, so forget that a part that I said before, because my brain gapped out there. I may just edit that part out. You'll never hear this.
You'll never know.
Yeah. It's amazing. I can read something and have it just totally bounce off my brain. Verse 25, "And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.'" Now, this makes a mockery not only of the banquet that they've got there, but also of death. It's trivializing this man's death.
Mm-hmm. I'm serving him as a dish.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely disgusting. "And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head." And the Greek word translated executioner indicates a spy, a scout, perhaps Herod, very cognizant of the political ramifications, does it in secret so that word doesn't get out right away.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Of course, everybody who attends the party sees it.
Well, sure.
Because the head's coming in on a platter.
But he's afraid of the common people.
Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 27 again, and this is another use by Mark of the word immediately. "And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?'" Now, a denarius was roughly equivalent to a day's wages for a laborer. So we're talking
200 days work.
7 months work, 7 months salary to feed this one group of people. "And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish." 12. "And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately..." Mark likes that word. "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida." This is at the very northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. "While he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea."
About between 3 and 6 in the morning.
Yeah. Well, then that might be a time of night where you'd be so fatigued and tired that you were perhaps seeing things.
In fact, let me just say that we have talked to a lot of men and women who are in deliverance ministries.
Yeah.
And they often tell us that the prime time for that the attacks in the, yes. the night are starting at around 3 a.m.
Yeah. Why that is, we don't know. But that is it does seem to be the case. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him, that's an interesting detail. He meant to pass by them.
Yeah, that is really interesting. And I don't think we get that anywhere else.
No. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now, a couple of interesting things here. First, don't really get what Mark intended there. They didn't understand about the loaves. They could maybe still could not understand how it could have happened.
They still don't see him as being, you know, supernaturally different from they are. I don't know.
Yeah, but the other thing here is this account. Notice we didn't hear about Peter stepping out of the
boat. Exactly. We were talking about this morning. This is Mark, who is essentially the scribe for Peter.
Right.
For whatever reason, Peter didn't write this himself, because he did write.
Yes.
It wasn't that. He could write Greek really well. It was just that Mark is telling Peter's gospel story, and his history, and whether Peter felt that he didn't want to include that his faith failed, because I don't think so. I think.
No. Because there are other places in the Gospels where it is pretty clear.
I mean, maybe he was just humble enough by this point that he simply saw no point in including it.
Yeah. You know, now that you mention it, I want to go check the later chapters of Mark just to see if the story of Peter's denial of Christ is in the Gospel of Mark.
Well, We'll find out, won't we?
Yeah, I'm betting that it is.
I'm betting it is, too.
But, it may just have been that he didn't want to include that because he didn't feel like it was worth mentioning.
You don't need to know I walked on water.
No. The point was that Jesus did it.
Yeah.
Right.
And the fact that he hadn't even intended to have them see him. Okay, so why was he out there?
Yeah.
Was it because this was a supernatural storm and he was out there to rebuke the demons?
Could be.
Because they were messing with his people.
Yeah. That's entirely possible. Or maybe he just wanted to, you know, fool him. Like, hey, how did you get here ahead of us? No,
forget
probably.
Forget that one, too.
Yeah, forget that one. Strike that one from the record as well. Verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, wait a second. They were headed for Bethsaida, which is like the northern tip.
Yeah, but maybe the wind blew them.
The wind blew them to Gennesaret. Okay, yeah. Which tracks with what we just read in Matthew, and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him, and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well.
Wow.
Yeah. Well, again, just Jesus, again, telegraphing to the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, scribes and lawyers, that, yay, the one you were waiting for is here. So what are you going to do about it?
Mm-hmm.
And in the same way that he says, you know, these towns that reject you, it'll be worse for them on the day of judgment than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a similar message, essentially, to the religious authorities of the day. You were waiting for these signs. These signs are here. Mm-hmm. Now you have no excuse.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And sadly, there are many people, you know, we see in the gospel where Paul talks about how Felix said, I am almost thou persuadest me.
Right.
Almost doesn't get you there.
Mm-hmm.
So if you are almost there today, then just take that step of faith and ask Jesus to help you. Help him, ask him to save you, because now is the appointed time for salvation. You don't have tomorrow promised to you.
Mm-hmm. That's really the point. We see that over and over again. Well, we saw it with Herod the king here, that he heard John gladly, but was more concerned with what people would think if he broke his oath to them.
Yeah. Yeah. You know,
which is an unrighteous thing for him to have done in the first
very
place.
Very much so. Well, when we're all younger, we tend to think of ourselves as being practically immortal. I mean, face it, how many teenagers do extremely foolish things, knowing how it could play out, but somehow in their minds, they are indestructible. During the last few weeks, and you're going to see why I'm coming from, where I'm coming from here in a second. Over the last few weeks, there have been a number of entertainers that I grew up with who were not that much older than I am, mm-hmm. who were, you know, famous singers or actors or whatever. And they seem to just be dying almost every day. I look and another band member has died. Another person's, you know, passed away. Someone else's wife is dead because, you know, he has mental issues. I mean, these are people, and specifically talking about rock and roll musicians, that gets into another whole topic.
But yeah.
The fact is that we are all appointed to die.
Yeah.
Only a few of us, those of us who, you know, and I do believe in the rapture, only those few who, as Paul says, we shall not all sleep.
Yeah.
And sleep refers to a believer who dies. Mm-hmm. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
Right.
Those who sleep will be changed immediately, and then those of us who are still alive will be changed as well. But if you think you've got tomorrow, you don't
yeah.
know what your expiration date is.
Exactly. Yeah. It can sneak up on you without any warning.
Yeah.
We read in the news every day stories of you know, tragedies. Just recently, last week, this occurred to me. A young woman, police officer, and I forget what city she was in, some major metropolitan police officer, police department, was out on patrol her very first day.
Oh.
Shot dead. Interrupting a robbery in progress.
And yet there are many police who never even just charge their weapons, right. much less get fired upon.
But again, you just never know what is going to happen. I mean, sometimes it's a freak thing. Sometimes it's because of a particular profession that is risky, such as law enforcement or you know, a career in the military.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right. No one is guaranteed another day, none of us. And so we need to make our preparations for eternity right now while we're still drawing breath.
Yeah.
And sadly, men like Herod Antipas, Felix, were too concerned with what other people would think that yeah. they forgot that they're not the ones who are going to determine where you spend eternity.
Amen.
Yeah. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your gospel message and for your patience with us, for granting us enough time to realize the truth of your word, to realize that apart from you, we are lost for all eternity. Father, we pray for the courage to speak when the opportunity presents to family members, to colleagues, to coworkers, to friends who may not yet have accepted you as Lord and Savior. Father, we know that the hour grows short, whether it is your return or just our time, we know that the hour grows short. Lord, we pray for your blessing, especially for those who are being persecuted for your sake in the Middle East, in China, in other parts of the world where belief in you is life-threatening. But Father, we also pray for those who are struggling physically, financially, emotionally. We pray for your comfort, for your strength. And Lord, for, again, the comfort that comes from knowing that a day is coming soon where all tears will be dried. We ask for your blessing as we go forth, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your heart.